is what a man of God does.
Amen.
He proclaims our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every man of God. I'd like to begin this morning's study in the book of Acts. Turn to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, if you would, please. And while you're turning there, allow me to read several scriptures that our Lord says, beware in. Matthew 7:15, our Lord says in his own words, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, verse 6, our Lord says again, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Luke 20, verse 46, our Lord again, in his own words, says, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and in the highest seats in the synagogues and in the chief rooms at feasts. In Philippians 3, 2, through the writing of Paul, our Lord inspired him to write, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. In Colossians 2, 8, again, Paul is inspired by God to write, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And then, again in 2 Peter verse chapter 3, verse 17, our Lord inspires Peter to write, ye, speaking of all of God's people, ye, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. In John 4:24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in truth, in spirit and in truth. We must be diligent in seeking to hear and to speak the truth. Amen. Men of God, speak of Christ and him crucified. And here's our responsibility. Are you with me in Acts chapter 17, verse 10? And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These, speaking of the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few.
Amen.
What's your point here, John? Last week, I made an error. And a brother, a dear, dear brother, came in loving kindness to me and pointed out that error. I had made the mistake of going off script and saying that Samuel had been raised from a baby, from a little one, when actually Samuel was a little bit older than that, actually. He was given to Eli when he had been weaned. Did anyone else catch that?
Yeah.
You caught my mistake when I made that? Good. Fantastic. I was so hoping there would be others who caught that. Don't ever, folks, don't ever, ever be afraid to come to one of your brothers. We're men. That's all we are.
That's all we are.
We're fallible men. given the great responsibility to stand before you and declare God's word. I need you searching the scriptures just as much as Pastor Gene needs us to all to search the scriptures. Mike is going to need us to be with him. I don't mean to come to him every Sunday and point you. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about in love. John, you know, that was an excellent Bible study. This is what they told me. This is what my brother told me. But I got to share something with you. You made just a small error. It didn't make any difference at all in the point that was being made. The point that was being made was that this young man who had been with Eli all this time had not had the Lord open the scriptures to him. That was the point, right? But that doesn't matter. The error was made. And the brother loved me enough and loved the Lord's word enough that he came to me in loving kindness and said, there was an error made. And I share that with you because this is all of our responsibility. God's word tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? We turn our heads to the very small thing. What do we turn our heads to next? Folks, slacking in our responsibility is exactly why God is removing the house of Eli from the priesthood. Look at verses 11 through 14 of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel in which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Now who knows? Who knows how this fall of Eli's house started? But I would imagine that it was slow and subtle, probably gradual a little bit at a time, until eventually his whole house had turned from God. How many years did it take that great congregation, Pastor, of Charles Spurgeon to fall away from the truths of the Word?
Three.
3 years. How many men for the men's meeting?
300
men in the men's meeting. And it only took 3 years for the lump to go back. Brothers and sisters, our Lord says beware for good reasons.
Yes, sir.
So let's continue on now, shall we, in chapter 3, verse 15. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision that he had. The vision from the Lord. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, for all things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he, speaking of Eli, said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good.
Amen.
It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. When our Lord Savior comes to us, opens our eyes to the truth of who He is, the Almighty King, majesty over everything, as Brother Mike brought out, as the song we sang, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." When He comes to us and shows us that, those who He shows to the heart, reveals to the heart, we see that whatever seemeth Him good, let it be done. Verse 19, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of His words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be the prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." What can we look to that would set a preacher apart from all the rest? How can we know that the man before us is established to be a pastor or prophet of God? Pastor Gene mentions this very thing in Friday night's Bible study. They will preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not tell you about what their church has done for the poor. That's not preaching the gospel. Not tell you what the young people have done for the poor people down there in Mexico, getting them, raising enough money to buy an ambulance for them. That's not the gospel. God's preachers will preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The true man of God looks into God's word and he sees Christ on every page. They will speak of who He is. God manifest in the flesh. The God-man, the eternal creator of all things, who humbled Himself and became a man, born of a virgin, that His nature would be not of man, but of the Spirit. Perfect in every way, undefiled, a man who knew no sin, one who would please the Father in all that He did, even the death of the cross. They would speak of this perfect man as the spotless Lamb of God. The very one who loved His chosen people before the world was created, so much so that He would present Himself as their sacrifice, as the payment for their sins. He would present Himself as their substitute. A man of God would speak of His, the Lord Jesus' perfect blood being shed upon the cruel cross, purging all of His people from their sins. There is power in His blood. In Romans 8:1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." How can we be condemned? I know we deserve it, don't we?
Yes, sir.
Yes. I fall 1,000 times a day, and we've heard every man who's preached from this pulpit say that same thing.
Yes, sir.
But who here doesn't experience that very same thing? We fall 1,000 times a day. But yet we're just as white as snow. I still can't grasp that totally. And we won't until we stand with the Lord in heaven. Which gives me the peace and the assurance when I stop looking at myself and I look to Him. Because that's why I'm white. Nothing here within us will seem white at all. So we need to look to Christ, who is our righteousness. There's power in His blood. They, those who would preach Christ and Him crucified, would speak of His resurrection, how death could not hold Him. He's God. The grave was no match for He who is God. He came out of that grave glorious, and all the sins that He took with Him, all of those for whom He died for, were left behind, and His Father sees them no more. Our sins are remembered no more. They're gone. They're gone. They're gone. God sees the blood of His only begotten Son as justice satisfied. And all for who the Father giveth Him. All His people are justified in Him. They would speak of His Lordship, sovereign ruler over every detail, including our free will, which really isn't free, bound by our old nature. Sovereign ruler over everything. Nothing happens without Him. My son's best friend is been going through a pretty tough life. He's somewhere in his late 30s, along the same age as my son. And drugs, family, wives. He's pretty messed up. And he's been struggling over these last few years to be able to see his children again. His oldest daughter, who's now 18, has been kept from him for the last 10 years at least. And he has a 6-year-old daughter who has been raised by her mother, who is also a drug addict. And he also has recently been diagnosed with a spider type growth that is coming off of one of his thyroids, and they didn't know if it was cancerous or not. So this young man, he's going through a lot of troubles, and the Lord just, you know, Kathy and I we started praying for him about 3 or 4 days ago when we found all this stuff out. And so I sent him a text when we found out on Friday that they're going to remove his thyroid, which is going to pull that thing out of him with it, and he's going to be fine. On the very same day, they found out that it wasn't cancer. They diagnosed it as just being a growth that can be removed. His 18-year-old daughter calls him for the first time and says, "Daddy, I want to get to know." That same day, the court, Placer County Court, called him up and said, "You have won custodianship or custody of your daughter, your youngest." So I texted him and I said, "The Lord is great. The Lord's blessings have been good to you in this one day." And he called me up and he goes, "Yeah." He goes, "You're absolutely right." And I told him, I said, "Kathy, I've been praying for you, but I want you to know something, that our prayers don't change our Lord's mind. Everything is set according to our Lord. His will shall be done. What you have been going through, our Lord has purposed for a good reason." And I wanted him to hear that. And I don't know if he did or not. I kind of half expected him to be here this morning, but he's not. Maybe he will still be. Who knows? But I wanted him to hear that, because I don't want him to think that I know this God who can be turned any way we want to be. Him to be, because that's what the other churches are preaching out there today, aren't they not?
That's right.
All you have to do is make a decision, and the God has to do what you want Him to do. No, a man of God will speak of the sovereignty, the sovereign ruler over every single detail that we go through.
Amen.
You ask Brother Bill, and he will tell you that exact thing. This is what my Lord has for me, he says. And that Lord is sitting on his throne right now in glory, making intercession for all of those for whom he died. How can you tell the difference between a man of God and somebody who's just babbling about religion out there somewhere? They will tell you. They will speak of his lordship. If God be for us, who or what can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If Christ went to the cross for a people, those people will be saved. There's power in that blood. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's sitting on his throne.
Yes, sir.
You're mine. You're mine. I bought you. I paid the price for you. And if God is on your side, who shall separate you? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He loved us so much, he gave his life for us. With that kind of assurance, seeing the love he has for us, should we not, out of love for him, be diligent in studying his word? Shouldn't we be ready of mind and search the scriptures daily to be sure these things are so? All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread. He gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and that they do, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock, the very rock that his church is built on, Brother Mike, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. May our Lord and Savior give us the grace to be diligent in our studying of his word, to search the scriptures, and if so need be, do so lovingly with our brothers and sisters. Pastor.
Thank you, God.